This evening I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter number 18. Joshua, chapter number 18. I find myself more and more needing to reach for these glasses.
Amen. I'm with you, brother.
That blessed your heart more than anything else I said this week. Tell you what, you show the flaws of a brother and you'd think you're almost having a revival out in the crowd. We were at a conference last week, and they had a several book tables, and one where you could get Bibles and so forth. And so my wife, she was being so very gracious, she said, "Come on," she said, "you need to get a new Bible." I don't have my new Bible with me tonight. But as we went to the table, she had already selected several for me to look at. And you already know where I'm going, don't you? And she showed me the binding and the leather and how nice it was. And they were all beautiful Bibles. And then she held it up in front of me and she said, "Now are the words big enough?" I'm glad for a wife that looks out for me. And who just says to me, "Honey, get over it and let it happen, because it's going to happen." I have been watching through the week how you give yourself to these meetings, how you pour yourself out so these meetings can happen. And I know what happens here is because you pray and you seek God's face. But I think one reason these meetings mean as much as they do to you is because of the investment that you make. And I think that's one reason that God smiles upon them as He does. I just want you to know I've been watching how you've worked and you've labored and you've poured yourself literally into all that's happened this week. And even though mine's but a small voice, I thank you for your zeal and your faithfulness. And I know the Lord is pleased. And your pastor relieved. Joshua chapter number 18. Would you find your place with me, please, and stand together, shall we? Standing together with our Bibles in hand. Joshua chapter number 18. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." You must take note of that verse. "And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. Our text is found in verse number 9, where the Bible says, "And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you've already spoken to our hearts. And thank you for the work you've done in our midst, even this night. Lord, I pray that during these moments that follow, that once again you'd speak to us as a whole, and speak to us each and every one. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded as your people that as we face days that might be the very last moments of the latter days, that Lord, there is much land to be claimed for your glory, and much that can be claimed. I pray, Father, that we would show ourselves faithful, and you would show yourself mighty. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As Israel had been led forth from the land of Egypt, now at last finding themselves within the promised land for which they so long had hoped to see. The Bible says that the tabernacle of the congregation was erected in a place called Shiloh. The name Shiloh meaning rest. And certainly as the tabernacle and the sacrifice that was made there and the priesthood that interceded on behalf of the people, it all spoke of what we have in Christ because of His grace. And that name Shiloh, speaking with such significance to our hearts, rest. May I say to you tonight that as they were reminded then, that dear friends, God has not given us the rest that we have so that we might be in full retreat. Shiloh speaks of rest. But Shiloh speaks of the Redeemer Himself. For in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, the Bible says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. My friend, Shiloh speaks of Him, our Lord. But He, our Redeemer, has not won for us this great victory, dear friend, that we might spend our days in retreat. The scriptures tell us that on this occasion there were seven tribes which had still not received their possession in Canaan land. So first, I would remind you of the inherited possession. While there is debate that is taking place concerning the squabble in the Middle East, someone might interrupt the peace summit and, stepping into the conference room, lay down the word of God and say, "Israel has the title deed." I think about the inherited possession. But my friend, for as much as we're reminded in these scriptures that Israel indeed has the title deed, there is truth that speaks to our own heart. For many have taken great joy in thinking of Canaan land as picturing the hope that they have before them. Many, many thinking that it speaks of heaven. But we are quick to remind our brethren that they may have enjoyed milk and honey in Canaan land, but in heaven there awaits the marriage supper of the Lamb. There were giants in Canaan land. Not the first will have to meet in that celestial city. Canaan land speaks not of heaven, but of the victorious Christian life. For now, before that day dawns when there will forever never be another battle, now we find ourselves in the midst of conflict, but by His grace we can be victorious. I think of the inherited possession. And in this, so oftentimes we are ignorant, because as God's people, so oftentimes show themselves ignorant of the inheritance that awaits them in eternity. I'm afraid that they show themselves quite ignorant of the inheritance we ought to be enjoying here. I think of the inherited possession. Back during those days of persecution, the oft-told story has been repeated from generation to generation of how the young lady who had not long before received Christ ventured out upon the dangerous roads headed for the church house, knowing that those who were persecuting the saints were watching for those believers who were traveling on the Lord's Day, unawares of the jeopardy that might confront them. And she thought to herself, "Lord, it could be that I could be confronted by such wicked men on this day." And certainly, as she feared, it happened. But as she had prayed, God gave her wisdom. And when they confronted her and asked of her, "Where are you going on this day? Why are you traveling as you do, dressed as you are?" And she said in her answer, she said, "Dear sir, it happens that my eldest brother has passed away, and we are gathering at our father's house, that his last will and testament might be read, and we be told what is ours as to the inheritance." My friend, is it not so that as the Word of God is opened, that we here as His people and a part of this great family, what is our inheritance? Not only then, but now. I think of the inherited possession, but then I think of the invigorating motivation. You see, the Scriptures tell us that while several tribes had now received their possession, there were seven in number that had not. Spies were sent once again into the land that they might take description and put it in a book. That book described the land that was theirs because of the victory that God had given. But do you realize that the book itself was a volume of unclaimed possessions? A volume of unclaimed promises. And is it not true tonight that this Bible, this book from which I preach, for many of God's people, it is a volume of unclaimed promises. And before your feet, there lies many an unclaimed territory. And every time that the children of Israel gathered together and they discussed their inheritance or planned their invasion, no doubt Joshua would say, "Bring forward the book." They would read from its pages. My friend, I pray that our hearts would be stirred now once again as I read from this book and I remind you of the unclaimed territories that ought be ours and can be ours because of the promises of our God. There are ironies here in this scripture. This description of possessions that were to be allotted to seven different tribes. It is interesting that in describing these lands, that Ophrah is mentioned in verse 23 and chapter number 18. Oh, you remember Ophrah, the residence of Gideon. You remember how God used Gideon. But the irony is, this is not that Ophrah. There's another irony. You'll read in chapter number 19 and verse number 15 of Bethlehem. Oh, you know about Bethlehem. That's where our Lord was born. That was the place of the manger. That was the place where the... But the irony is, this is not that Bethlehem. And so we read of an Ophrah and a Bethlehem that are not possibly the same with which our minds are familiar, because the geography cannot be made to work. So what's the significance? This I say to you tonight, dear friend. Claim the territory that is allotted to you. It might be that you look over into somebody else's territory and maybe your Ophrah is not like their Ophrah. And maybe your Bethlehem fades into the shadows of obscurity compared to Bethlehem. What I'm saying is, it might seem that you fall back into the shadows of insignificance while somebody else steps forward in the annals of history as it is recorded. I notice something else in verse number 16. Of chapter number 18. The Bible says concerning one possession, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth between the valley of the son of Hinnom, notice carefully, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north. You know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, I'm ready to claim the territory that's allotted to me. I'm ready to claim the possession that God has given me. But I want the mountain. Let somebody else take the valley. This is one of the rare moments in Scripture. You read the verse again to see if I am not telling you as it says. My friend, there was a valley that contained within its depths a mountain. For the Bible says that the mountain which is in the valley of the giants. Is it not an incredible thing that sometimes when our path leads towards a valley and we'd much rather walk the summits in the shadows of the valley, God gives to us a mountain. And has it not been so, my friend, that oftentimes in Scripture the highest summits to be seen are summits that seem to rise out of the depths of some valley. Now, I want to be very specific for a few moments tonight, and then I will speak to you in simplicity. This I tell you, that for every tribe mentioned, seven who had not yet received their territories, seven who were staring at a book of unclaimed promises. My friend, when they claimed their possession, God showed Himself powerful on their behalf without exception. What I would say to you tonight is this. Claim the territory wherein you stand for the glory of God, and my friend, He will show Himself powerful on your behalf. You say, preacher, but you don't understand the lot that's been dealt me in life. I'm saying this, dear friend. You stand in the midst of your life. Scan the horizon. Notice the territory. Study the terrain and claim it for God. And He'll show Himself powerful without exception. I look at these seven tribes that are mentioned and I say, first of Benjamin, whose possession is described in chapter 18, verses 11 through 28. It was in his territory that he took as his possession, wherein we find Kirjath-Jearim, the very city where stayed the Ark of the Covenant during that duration after it had been taken out of the land of the Philistines and before David took it on to Jerusalem. In Benjamin, we find Gibeon, where Solomon offered his sacrifice and the God of heaven spoke so sweetly to his heart. It is there that we find Bethel, that place where Jacob met with the God of heaven and he placed that rock monument saying, "This is the house of God." And it was from Benjamin that the Apostle Paul came forth as the great apostle and the missionary to the heathen. It was in Simeon, described in chapter 19. Verses 1 through 9, where we find Beersheba, that very place where as Elijah, he fled from Jezebel, that God met him in the wilderness. It's in Zebulun, found in chapter 19, verses 10 through 16, that we find Mount Carmel, where fire fell from heaven as the prophet prayed, and we find Nazareth, where lived our Lord. It was in Issachar, described in chapter 19, verses 17 through 23, that we find Jezreel, that place where Naboth stood and told a wicked king, "I cannot be bought." It was there that you find the little village called Shunem, that place where a woman saw her son raised back to life. It was from there that came Tola, one of the great judges that gave deliverance to God's people. And it is there that you find the valley of Megiddo, where one day will take place that victory where the heathen will see that he is returning not to die, but to reign. It is in Asher, as described in chapter 19, verses 24 through 31. Well, what will we say about Asher? For you see, you won't read in the Old Testament of any heroes coming from Asher. No great men coming from Asher. You won't find it. But when you look over into the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is born and brought to the temple, there's a dear widow lady that's there looking for his arrival. And Anna, the prophetess who cradles the Lord in her very arms, she is from the tribe of Asher. I'm saying, dear friend, without exception, when they said to themselves, "The book declares the possession that should be ours, and by God's grace we shall take it and make it our own." In chapter 19, verses 32 through 39, the Bible speaks of Naphtali. And from Naphtali, there came to David in Hebron 1,000 captains who fought at his side. There was also in Naphtali Bethsaida, from whence there came also Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And yes, there is found Capernaum, where also our Lord lived during a space of his earthly life among men. In chapter 19, verses 40 through 48, we find the tribe of Dan, from whence there came that mighty man Samson, who taunted the enemy and wrought many a great victory. What I'm saying is this, that when those tribes, being reminded of the possession that could be theirs, that ought be theirs, when they were confronted by the promises that were unclaimed in a book that was held before them, when they, being obedient, invaded the land and took possession without exception, God showed himself to be powerful on their behalf. What I'm saying to you tonight is this. For most of God's people, this is a book of unclaimed promises. And it reminds us of unclaimed possessions. My friend, as a church, might we be stirred when we think about the regions beyond, and the Great Commission falls again heavily upon our heart. I think of William Carey, who was so poor as a preacher that he not only repaired shoes, but he had to teach for a living as well. And it is said of that man, destined to become one of the greatest of missionaries, who spent his life in India, It is said that sometimes he would be teaching the children entrusted to his care their geography lesson. And in the midst of the geography lesson, as he told them about the different countries, suddenly they saw their teacher as he broke in tears and wept before them. It was William Carey who reminded the church that there are territories beyond that must be claimed. May I remind you tonight, dear friend, that as many people as lived in the land of India during the day of William Carey, there's more people living in the land of India now than lived in the entire world when William Carey lived. Might the church be reminded that there is territory that must be claimed for our God? I think of the invigorating motivation as I say to you, the dilemma of the church is this. It is not only a matter of a global challenge, but a personal challenge. Because there is in many a life territory that must be claimed for His glory. I don't know where you live. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how dark the shadows are in your valley. But instead of wishing you had somebody else's mountain, why don't you just pray and say, God, this looks like the lot that's given to me, and by your grace, I'm going to claim it. And with your promises, I will see victory. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm facing. I know this, dear friend, without exception. When they realized that they were confronted by a book of unclaimed promises, without exception, when they were obedient, without exception, when they went forward, without exception, God showed Himself powerful. And I'm telling you tonight, without exception, if you would just say, I'm going to claim victory in this life of mine. If Daddy, you would say, by God's grace, I want my home to be what it ought to be for His pleasure. I think of a dear friend of mine who was such a wicked man. He was a business associate with the pagan motorcycle gang. He was a rough hombre. He was a bad guy. Such a wicked man that one day he told his wife, he said, you don't deserve a wicked man like me. You need to leave. He said, I'm going to give you the money. He said, I want you to go. Go. Now, dear friend, that wife, she could have said, I'm going to go camp out somewhere else. Got the money? Got his blessings? I'm gone. Instead, she claimed the territory for God, and she said in reply to him, she said, I'm not going anywhere. She said, I've been praying for you, and I'm going to stick around and watch God change your life. My friend, since the day he got saved years ago, he's been the bus director in a church. He's been deacon. He's helped, and I don't know what he hasn't done, and even works with me now in international labors. I'm just saying this, dear friend. This book is a book for many Christians of unclaimed promises. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm facing. You don't understand where I live. I think of a woman who lived many years ago. She was a slave. Worked in the cotton fields. Called a man her master. You try to plow that row of corn. But when her little boy was born, she fell on her knees and said, Lord, would you please make of him a great preacher? And in anticipation of the answer that she believed that God was going to give, she named him John after John the Baptist. We know him now as John Jasper, one of the greatest preachers that ever lifted his voice in the United States of America behind a pulpit. A man who, when he preached, thousands came, both black and white, and oftentimes the legislature themselves. I'm saying to you, dear friend, wherever you find yourself, whatever the terrain. You say, preacher, you're talking to a broken home. Preacher, you don't understand. You're talking to somebody who has a past. My friend, if you'd look at the terrain about you and you'd say, Lord, this is the territory in which I find myself, and I realize that that book for me has been a book of unclaimed promises, but no more, because now I'm going forward. I notice, my friend, the inherited possession, the invigorating motivation. But then I notice, finally, the inevitable question. The inevitable question. Some generations passed by before the city called Jebus was finally taken by David and became the city called Jerusalem. During those generations, it was the enemy who inhabited that hill. Someone might have looked back to the promises of God. Somebody might have remembered a book that spoke of the unclaimed possessions, and somebody might have asked the question, why has it taken so long? Another generation comes, and hear me, dear friend. If the book would have been accessible to little hands, can you imagine a child taking that book and looking at the pages and saying, according to this book, things are supposed to be a whole lot different. Can you imagine a little child picking, if they would have had access, looking at the pages and saying, you know, the geography as I study it in school doesn't agree with the geography described in this book. Well, my friend, let me tell you this. Those little hands do have access to this book. And here's the inevitable question of the next generation. As the little children reach for this book and they read it for themselves. I don't know about you, but as my children, as they read the Bible, they come to me with questions. Sometimes I have to look back to the Bible myself before I give them the answer. It's amazing the questions that a little child that reads their Bible can ask. Here's the inevitable question. Mommy, Daddy, why are those giants still living on that hill? Didn't God say that was ours? Here's the inevitable question, dear friend. Why is it that things aren't like they're described in that book? You know, it's not very hard for a child to know when things aren't how they should be. I remember one day I was taking one of my daughters out on a date. This was when she was quite young. We'd try to do these dates with Daddy, you know. And I had told my wife that before we went on the date that we'd stop by Walmart to pick up something for her. And I'll never forget, as we drove into the parking lot of Walmart, that she saw the store. And she said to me, because she was expecting a restaurant and she was expecting special treatment, and when she saw Walmart, and she likes Walmart, but this was a date with Daddy, she saw Walmart and she said, this isn't any date. My friend, it's not hard for children to tell when things aren't how they should be. I was a bus kid when I got saved. 9 years old. I went to children's church. They taught me to be excited about the things of God. We sang, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! We did. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons, had far. I mean, we were taught to be excited about the things of God. And I'll never forget how that one day we were going to graduate from junior church to big church. We were excited about that. And I'll never forget going into the auditorium of big church and looking around. There were folks yawning when some were singing. Preacher got up to preach in the midst of the sermon. There were several that looked at their watch. And I thought to myself, something's wrong. Something's wrong. My friend, what shall be our answer? When the next generation picks up this book, when a child picks up this book, when the voice asks of us, why isn't it? Why isn't it? Daddy, why isn't it in our home like it's described in that book? What do we say when the voice asks, why do those giants still live over there in the hill? Why is it? Why isn't it that mommy and daddy aren't excited about church like they ought to be? Why isn't it that we don't see prayers answered? What I'm saying to you tonight is this, that for many, this book, like that book, this book is a volume of unclean promises and unconquered territories. My friend, the inevitable question comes, and what shall we say? But for those who will say and decide, by God's grace, I'm going to take the territory that I see before me. Stop wishing for better ground to plow for a moment. Stop wishing for the mountain instead of the valley for the moment. Just look at the terrain around you and say, by God's grace, my friend, without exception, He'll show Himself powerful. And He will tonight on your behalf. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Don't let this book be a volume of unclean promises. Would you stand together with me tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, some are already coming to the altar. Maybe you need to come. My friend, I spoke in detail tonight, but I spoke very simply as well. And simply put, I tell you this. They saw before them, those seven tribes, a book that told them of territories they had not taken. A book claimed with promises that could be theirs. For many of God's people, there's territory tonight that needs to be taken for Him. What is it? You know, don't you? The Holy Spirit is showing you even now. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar like some have already come and on bended knees? Why don't you just say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm taking that ground. As Brother Terry plays softly, how many need to come? That's it. Folks are coming. You just step out and say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm taking that ground. It may be rocky ground. It may be a dark valley. But I'll tell you this, without exception, you say, preacher, you went through all those details and you talked about each of those tribes and you said so much, there's no way I'll ever remember that. I I wanted you to leave this place tonight not being able to question the fact that God showed Himself mighty without exception. He manifests Himself in every piece of territory that they claimed and they took for Him. Why don't you take some ground tonight? It doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle, and there are surely giants. But my friend, don't you let this Bible be a volume of unclaimed blessings, of unclaimed promises. Do you need to come? Folks are still coming. How about you? Mom, Dad, you know how the devil has set his sights on our homes. We need to take some ground for God and hold that ground. I took my wife up to Bushkill Falls today. We just got away for a little while, the two of us. And on the way, I saw a familiar sight likened to what I saw in Delaware. There was a shop along the way that was called the Witch's Shop. My friend, you better wake up. Because if you don't take ground, the devil will. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed a moment longer, I know the gospel invitation has already been given and a very clear presentation has already been shared. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, may I remind you again, dear friend, that this Bible does tell us of a wonderful inheritance that can be yours, not only here, but there. Not only now, but for all of eternity. The Lord has already won the victory. And as the name Shiloh reminds us, only in Him can you find rest. Only in Him can you find peace. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone who would say, "Preacher, pray for me. If I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher, pray for me." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody you'd lift your hand? You'd say, "That's me. Pray for me." Then, dear Christian, I say this to you. I don't know the terrain of your life. I don't know the shadows that you're facing. But whatever they are, why don't you just say tonight, "I'm going to claim this ground for God. And I'm going to make the promises of that book mine.